Good morning. We are continuing our tradition of doing psalms through the summer. We did Psalm 82 last week. I think I may have freaked a few people out, but you handled it pretty well. It's a very eyebrow-raising psalm, but one that is designed to comfort us greatly. And this week we go to something that is not out there in the stratosphere, but rather zooms in deeply to where many of us struggle. And so Psalm 42 is our passage today, and it shows us how we ought to deal with situations where we find that God feels distant from us. Hear now the word of the Lord, Psalm 42, verse 1. As a deer longs for flowing streams, so I long for you, God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while all day long people say to me, "Where's your God?" I remember this as I pour out my heart, how I walked with many, leading the festive procession to the house of God with joyful and thankful shouts. Why, my soul, are you so dejected? Why are you in such turmoil? Put your hope in God, for I will still praise him, my Savior and my God. I am deeply depressed. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your billows have swept over me. The Lord will send his faithful love by day. His song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about in sorrow because of the enemy's oppression? My adversaries taunt me as if crushing my bones, while all day long they say to me, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you so dejected? Why are you in such turmoil? Put your hope in God, for I will still praise him, my Savior and my God. The word of the Lord. So kids, this is not time just for the grown-ups. I know I say that every week, but I have to remind you because it probably feels like this is just for grown-ups sometimes. So let me ask you a question. Excuse me. Have you ever called for your mom or your dad and they didn't hear you? You called again, mom, dad, and they still didn't hear you? How does that make you feel when that happens? Do you like that? No, because you're usually calling them because you want their help, right? And if they don't hear you, it could make you maybe feel sad or maybe a little scared or maybe mad, right? Why aren't they answering? Well, I don't think your mom and dad aren't answering because they don't love you, right? Sometimes they just can't hear you, right? Maybe they went outside in the backyard and you didn't know it or whatever else. But they're human, right? They're not all powerful like God, so they're not going to hear you sometimes, and you can take care of that together. But wouldn't it be scary if there were times when God didn't hear us, or if he couldn't, he was too busy to pay attention to us? That'd be really scary, wouldn't it? Isn't it awesome that God will always hear you? Even when you're praying just in your mind, God knows your thoughts. So you never have to find a way to get God to help you. God already said, I'm always going to hear you. And know what else? He has promised us he's always going to do what's best for us. Now, do you get to decide what's best for you? We would all love that, wouldn't we? But we don't get to decide that, right? God does. And we know he's always going to do what's best for us because of what Jesus did for us. He paid for all your sins, right? And he was good for you. So God's always going to love you as much as he loves Jesus. Can you picture God not wanting to do something that's best for Jesus? You can't picture that because it's crazy. Well, it's just as crazy to think that God wouldn't do what's best for you. So when you're scared or afraid, cry out to God. Say, God, please help me. And he always will hear you and he'll always do what's best for you because he's always going to love you if you trust in Jesus. Can you think about these things as the rest of the sermon talks about this? All right, thank you, kids, for listening. So, I know most of us are familiar with the words of this psalm, probably from the song that many of us sung back in the 80s and 90s, "As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you." And it's a great song. I'm not knocking it at all, but it doesn't quite go where the rest of the psalm does. It just talks about loving to be in the Lord's presence. But this psalm is expressing serious sadness and frustration at feeling distant from God. So, what should we do when God feels distant? Our first point, cry out to him in humble honesty. Cry out to him in humble honesty. Second, ask God to expose the lies we are believing. Ask God to expose the lies we're believing. And finally, when God is feeling distant, we must run to him. Run to him. So our first point, when we are struggling with God feeling distant, we should cry out to him in humble honesty. Excuse me. Going back to verse 1 again, "As a deer longs for flowing streams, so I long for you, God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while all day long people say to me, 'Where is your God?'" So there's no fake evangelical smile pasted upon the psalmist's face here. There's no sound bites in Christian ease. He's being very honest. "My tears have been my food. This hurts. And when can I appear before you? When can I feel your presence again?" So what makes us feel distant from God? Again, the list could be 100 yards long. But a few things that I think do cause this in us: the brokenness of this world. You watch or hear the news, you see the kinds of things that are going on, and you're tempted to wonder, where is God? If this stuff is happening, where is he? What's he doing? It could be your own place in the brokenness of this world. Why is God letting me hurt like this? Where is he? Why is he allowing my suffering to continue? Could also be our own sin. I don't mean the kind that is purposefully rebellious. No, I don't want to hear from God because I'm enjoying this sin too much. That's a separate category. We'll deal with it in another sermon. But it could be our own sin, not seeking to consciously run away from the Lord, but sinful patterns we are developing, whether we're even conscious of it or not, that cause us to be placing our thoughts elsewhere and not on him. Sinful trust in temporal things, and the Lord is not before us because we're looking elsewhere. We can also, I changed this line about 15 times, and I'm still not happy with it, but I stand behind the truth of it. Allowing the clutter of life to take first place in our priorities. It's not a conscious thing. I would like to fill my life with things so I don't think about the Lord and he feels distant. You don't try it, but you have not been careful about how you've ordered your life. Therefore, all these things are here. The Lord is not before you. You're running here, you're running there, and you're realizing he doesn't feel present here at all. And then persecution. Certainly actual physical persecution is happening to the church in many parts of the world, but I think for us here, when we feel the unpopularity of Christianity, we can find that we are craving the world's approval and therefore are drifting away from focusing on him, and now all of a sudden he feels distant. So a host of things can make us feel like I don't feel the presence of the Lord. I don't feel the power of his word directing me. And when this happens, like the psalmist does, we need to cry out humbly and honestly to the Lord. So the psalmist's distance is not one, again, that's desired from sin. He's begging to feel what he used to feel. And the imagery he gives us in the beginning of the psalm is very powerful. Many of the commentators talk about the literary beauty of what he's expressing in this psalm. But picture how badly this deer that has been running through whatever wilderness is panting, desperately in need of water. And that is how badly the psalmist is longing for, specifically, corporate worship. Most scholars are convinced that because of his imagery of the mountains of Hermon, the land of Jordan, things that are far to the perimeter, and perhaps even across the Jordan, depending on what some of the terms mean there, that this psalmist is experiencing distance as a result of persecution in exile. The psalmist is a son of Korah, and they were Levites. And so he's longing for the very hands-on experience he used to have leading festivals and different rituals in the temple. And he can't get there. And so he can't feel what he used to feel about the presence of God on a regular basis. And why would he want this corporate presence? Because it's easy to feel God's presence when we're all together, when we're singing and hearing one another proclaim these truths. It's easy to feel that, yes, God is here and he is true and the gospel is my hope. And so he doesn't have that. So the reassurance that Yahweh has, he's given Yahweh's favor, he's one of Yahweh's people, that reassurance is not there. Instead, he's got mockers who are asking him, yeah, where's your God? So if you can recall, if you were here last week, if you were not, you have to go online and listen. Psalm 82 talks about, well, Psalm 82 and all the other scriptures we had to bring in to explain Psalm 82. The people back then rightly thought territorially about different spiritual powers that were in place. And while they knew back then that God was omnipresent, there's no question, people have questioned that, Psalm 139 makes it very clear they knew God was everywhere. We'll read Psalm 139, verse 7. Where can I go to escape your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I live at the eastern horizon or settle at the western limits, even there your hand will lead me, your right hand will hold on to me. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night shines like the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. They knew there was nowhere God was not. But they still said things like what we see in Psalm 137. And I think Psalm 137 is very much expressing what the psalmist in today's passage, Psalm 42, is feeling. This mockery and distance. Psalm 137, verse 1. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. There we hung up our lyres on the poplar trees. Those are instruments, not fibbers, okay? There we hung up our lyres on poplar trees. For our captors there asked us for songs and our tormentors for rejoicing. Sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the Lord's song on foreign soil? They know God's everywhere, but they also are well aware that spiritual forces are present where they are that make them think, wrongfully, by the way, that they can't praise God here. They have to be where Yahweh is ruling, in his land. They have to be in Zion to sing the songs of Zion. And today's psalmist is feeling that. I'm away. I'm kept from going to where the Lord is present. He's present in his temple in a certain way, and I want to be there. And I can't, and I'm begging God to end this separation that I feel. So he's begging for a return to corporate worship in the presence of God at the temple, but instead he's experiencing, it's like this, hey, sing us a song of Zion, Hebrew. Where's your God again? Again, remember in the ancient world, if one nation conquered another nation, in their mind, my God beat your God. So this persecution, many think, is likely from the fact that Jews are not participating in different rituals that are happening there, and they're saying, no, sorry, I'm a follower of Yahweh. And whoever these persecutors are basically pointing at the scoreboard. Really? Where's your God? Last I checked, he was defeated by my God. Where's your God? He's not here. So full of the pain that comes from this, the psalmist honestly but humbly cries out to God. Again, I said, no fake plastic smile, no Christian ease sound bites. As a pastor, when people find out you're a pastor, right away, and particularly if they are not necessarily churchgoers, rather than facing ridicule, often right away I get these sound bites because they want to make sure they're okay. I remember talking to someone who was going through something very difficult, and they kind of forgot that I was a pastor, and they were like, if I have to put up with any more of this bleep and bleep and bleep and any more of that bleep and bleep and bleep, I don't know what I'm going to do. But all of a sudden I see their eyes like, but God's got a plan. Like, he sure does. So that kind of stuff, you know, you're going through something terrible, but like, oh, no, it's all fine. There's none of that here. But there's also not the terrible idea of, hey, go yell at God. He's big enough to take it. There is no blasphemous accusation on the part of the psalmist that God has wronged him. It's a tough balance for us to strike, but he is honest. God, this hurts. I want it to be over. But absolute respect and honor and trust in the Lord at the same time. So, how do we strike this balance? It is not easy. Often in cultures like ours, where admitting to pain feels like weakness, you just want to opt for that plastic smile and appear like you've got this. Or because we're so entitled, we feel it's just fine to accuse God of who knows what, blasphemously. So what keeps us from striking the balance? I think it's arrogance. I've got this. I'll solve my own problems. I'll do things. God feels distant. I'll do things to make him feel close. I also think what keeps us from striking this balance of honesty and humility in the midst of our God feeling distant is a lack of faith. What's the point? Doesn't feel close? He won't do anything anyway. Why pray? What's the point? And I also think perhaps one of the biggest reasons that keeps us from being honest and humble and crying out to him in these times is our obsession with what's temporal and what's in front of us. God is feeling distant. His word is not informing us. And yet, we're so obsessed with temporal things matter most, we don't even think to stop and pray. So he feels distant. I'm busy with the clutter of life, and I just slowly keep drifting. So we know that God cannot mistreat us and decide to reject us. We also know he can't fail and somehow mess up being the Almighty God who is always watching over us. He can't do either one of those things. So if we are thinking God is distant, he is drifted from me, or he just can't seem to bridge the gap that I feel, then we're believing lies. And so to our second point, first, again, when God is feeling distant, cry out to him. We see the psalmist do it, honesty and humility. Then our second point, when he's feeling distant, what should we do? Ask God to show you or expose what lies you're believing. Ask God to show you what lies or expose what lies you're believing. And so we see the psalmist going back and forth here. He's doing battle, and that's what we need to be doing. He's facing things that feel like they're impossibilities. If he believed them, they'd be lies. So he's going back, no, but put my hope in God. But I'm feeling this. No, put your hope in God. And so that's what he is doing, what I'm saying we should be doing. Lord, help me put my hope in you. Expose the lies that are keeping me from doing that. So in verse 4, I remember this as I pour out my heart, how I walked with many, leading the festive procession to the house of God with joyful and thankful shouts. Why, my soul, are you so dejected? Why are you in such turmoil? Put your hope in God, for I will still praise him, my Savior and my God. I'm deeply depressed. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and the peaks of Hermon from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep. In the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your billows have swept over me. So Satan is an expert liar about God's distance from us. And one particularly harmful, but effective tool he uses to convince us that God is distant is something we see the psalmist struggling with here is, I'm going to call it false nostalgia. Remembering back to when God felt near and making you think, what have I lost? Remember back when you were on fire? Remember back when you had all that zeal when you were first a new believer? Remember when you were on the missions trip and you were doing just so well? Well, what happened? Because that's all gone. You walked away from something. You've been a Christian for how long? And you're now struggling with things that you didn't struggle with, even as a brand new believer? Well, no wonder God felt near back then. You were doing your part. But now, why would he want to be near to someone like you? It's a thousand ways that argument can be spun. But the psalmist is embittered by being cut off from what he used to love. I used to lead the procession in the temple in these different festivals. Joyful shouts all around me. That's when God was near. And now I can't have that. Again, it's easy to feel the presence of God when you're surrounded by his people in an environment like corporate worship. And it's not wrong to want those experiences back. It's not wrong for him to long to be back there at the temple rejoicing with God's people. But we must guard against those kinds of memories being twisted into lies that deceive us. We see the psalmist transition. He starts off panting for the presence of God like water. But then by this section, the water has turned into these torrents. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your billows have swept over me. Again, in the ancient Near East, those are pictures of unbridled chaos and fear. And so the water that was comforting has turned into something that is tormenting him. And what is he doing? It's because he's dwelling on what I don't have anymore. When I dwell on that, this thing I'm longing for becomes something that's tormenting me. And this is where Satan wants you to dwell. Think of the distance. Think of the barriers between you and God. Think of your inadequacy. Think of God's inadequacy. And again, that's in quotes. This is Satan talking, okay? That's where he wants you to dwell. So the myth of the good old days when God loved you more, paid more attention to you, was closer to you, none of those are a remote possibility. God can't love you more. He loves you like Christ, and you won't outdo that to up that. God can't be closer to you. He's always with you. And he can't pay more attention to you than he does. Not possible. So all those things are absolute lies. And when we are feeling, maybe not saying the words, but feeling that way, we must ask God, expose this, because it's not a possibility. If God cannot be distanced from us, then only lies say that he can. So ask the Lord, God, show me how my sin is making me ignore you. Show me how I have given into fear because of the gospel's unpopularity. Show me where I'm craving the approval of the world. Show me how I have let my priorities marginalize you. Show me how I'm allowing the brokenness of this world to overwhelm me. So, and you know it's coming, like Peter on the waves, I'm looking at waves and I'm not looking at you. Again, that's a list that can go on for miles. If those aren't your particular struggles, ask the Lord, show me where mine are, where I'm believing lies that say you have left me, which is not possible. But this is a battle. You will not turn on that light switch and have it all go better. Look at the psalmist. No, I'm going to put my hope in God, but the waves have swept over me. Why am I so dejected? Put my hope in God. And he continues the battle, asking for the Lord's help. So he starts by crying out in humble honesty, Lord, this hurts. Make it stop. And then has to do battle, rehearsing. Here's what I miss, but if I dwell on that, it turns to torture. So I'm going to put my hope in God, who I know can't reject me, even though it feels like it. So what we see the psalmist doing in crying out, in trying to turn away from lies that are deceiving him, our final point, he runs to God. So in the midst of this battle in verse 8, the Lord will send his faithful love by day. His song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about in sorrow because of the enemy's oppression? My adversaries taunt me as if crushing my bones, while all day long they say to me, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you so dejected? Why are you in such turmoil? Put your hope in God, for I will still praise him, my Savior and my God. That is running to him, not away from him. So what's he doing here? He is relying on the word that he knows is true, even though it doesn't feel like it. One of the things so important to see in this psalm, things have not changed for the psalmist by the end. He didn't all of a sudden get the feeling that he wanted and then change his tune. He's clinging to the word even though it doesn't feel like he wants it to feel, and doesn't wait till his feelings change till he cries out to the Lord, or his circumstances to change till he cries out. And he's not engaging in name it, claim it nonsense here. Okay, if I just say it enough, it'll be true. No, he's clinging to what he knows is true even when it doesn't feel like it. He's confident the word cannot be false. So again, he engages in humble petition to the Lord and clings to promises that can't fail. So, you know, we talk a lot about the Lord's steadfast love. We sing it at the close of every service. And again, I mentioned to you a couple weeks ago, that's based on the word chesed, which is God's covenant faithful love. And so that's what he talks about in verse 8. The Lord will send his faithful or steadfast love by day. And so you see how that is enabling him and empowering him to keep clinging to truths even when it doesn't feel like it. Because I hope this line made your eyebrows go up in verse 9. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? I hope that sounds odd to you, but that's what trust in God's faithful, promise-keeping love can do for us. It feels like I'm forgotten, but faithful love, perfect promise-keeping love, can't forget. That's why I'm still calling God my rock, but I'm letting him know that it feels miserable where I am right now. So, instead of saying, why pray at all? What's the point? And just drifting, we must, no matter what it feels like, run to him in those moments of feeling distant. And you can pray in those moments with confidence that you know he's hearing you. even though the circumstances you're praying for have not changed yet. So where does the psalmist's confidence he's going to be heard come from? For how fervently he's responding and doing battle? From groveling enough before God to make God feel sorry for him? Maybe it's from self-righteous comparison to his captors. He couldn't let them win. He's got to have to come to me. No. Remember, he is clinging to God's steadfast love, God's promises, God's covenants he's made that he knows can't be broken. They do not depend on the psalmist and his response. They depend on God, who cannot fail to keep promises. He knows God cannot ever leave him or reject him, and we must cling to that as well. God's distance, again, distance in quotes, because he is not actually distant, is never a sign of God's judgment on you. That judgment has been paid once and for all. We see it powerfully displayed in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And when you were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him and forgave all our trespasses. He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and has taken it away by nailing it to the cross. The devil, the mockers in our world, just like the mockers in the psalmist's world, want you to think that praying and crying out to the Lord in these times is worthless. And even better, if they can get you to be convinced it's because God has turned from you. So this idea of distance is not just a problem back there in the ancient world. We struggle with it today. I know firsthand how many of you have come to me over the years, lamenting like the psalmist about feeling distant from God. So when it happens to us, because it will, the psalmist gives us here a perfect picture of how to respond. Pretending it's not a problem is not okay. We must cry out honestly, but humbly. You may not point your finger at God and say, you've wronged me. The psalmist, don't misunderstand his, why have you forgotten me? That's his way of expressing something he knows can't be true, because the other language, he's still calling God his rock, but he's saying how it feels. So to those of us who would like to put on a plastic smile, the psalmist tells you, that's not okay. Don't pretend it's not a problem and you've got it all together. You have an inspired prayer here saying, God, it feels like you've forgotten me. You're allowed to say that too. But do it knowing the one you're crying to is your rock, who has steadfastly loved you and promised he will do so forever because of Christ. Therefore, he cannot reject you. He cannot forget you. And find your hope where the psalmist does, in the word of God that tells you these truths, not in how your circumstances tell you to feel. So we have no option but to run to God when we're experiencing these things. But I don't feel him nearby. Why run to him? Praise the Lord. That God is not as close to you as your feelings tell you. Praise God for that. Your feelings are constantly changing. He is as close as his promises say. And what has he promised? I will put my spirit in you, remove from you your heart of stone, and give to you a heart of flesh. The Spirit of God has united us to Christ forever. And when we don't feel it, he reminds us of it. So Paul praises God for in Romans 8:23. Not only that, but we ourselves who have the Spirit as the first fruits, we also groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Now in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, because who hopes for what he sees? Now if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience. In the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, because we do not know what to pray for as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with inexpressible groanings. So Paul says, who hopes what you already have? You are hoping for things that haven't fully occurred yet. We don't perfectly see or feel our union with Christ. So there's going to be times when we don't perceive it properly and it feels like it's not there. The psalmist could not see or feel Yahweh's presence with him. But what was his response to that? The Lord will send his faithful love by day. His song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. And that must be our response as well. So, how should we respond when we are feeling the way the psalmist feels? Cry out to God with humble honesty. Ask God to expose the lies that are deceiving you. No matter how you feel, cling to what God has promised you. These promises cannot fail because they don't depend on you and your circumstances. They depend on Christ. So beg God to help you treasure his presence with you like a deer panting for water. Ask him to help you feel that way so that you never take his presence for granted. Ask him to continue to fill us with ever-growing awe that he has loved us, sinners like us, like he loves his son, and that we can feel that presence until we finally see him face to face in glory.